Good evening and welcome to this evening's sermon, a continuation of what I began to talk about in the morning, that first of all, it is important that we understand the Great Commission. It's who by, its nature, and then we seek to fulfill it. And that is what I want to deal with this afternoon. Our text again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Shall we pray together again? Gracious Father, we thank you for those words. And as we desire to understand exactly how we are made and how we become those that are fit to proclaim the excellences of the God who called us, we pray, Father, that we will be enriched to that effect. And so be with me and be with us that are hearing, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We saw the nature. First of all, we saw who is it that gave the Great Commission, and that the Great Commission is his and not ours. It's not man's idea, it is God's idea. And so also the purpose, the agenda, and also the glory. Then we saw the nature of the Great Commission. And now we must understand who we are that are supposed to go and do this thing which God has put upon our shoulders. And so I begin where I want to tell you that God wants you to know that you are specially designed or fashioned for the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and so you have the capacity as a Christian to do it in loving obedience to him. It is important that from the onset we understand that the nature of God's designs have binding implications upon his moral creatures. There is a reason why God created things the way they are. There's a reason why you are created in his image. And following that, there's a reason why he brought you to salvation and blessed you with all the spiritual blessings that you enjoy. Although we know that ultimately all creatures were made to fulfill his purposes, in a sense, in the case of men rather, God has given a law, a set of do's and don'ts, which he has not given to other creatures. And for you, therefore, the fulfillment is not so much by default. Just that you are created and you do certain things, and you filled your purpose. No, for you, there is intelligent and deliberate action and affectionate volition. There is something which you decide you will do, and to the glory of His name. Okay? From the beginning, God wanted a special people. A people that would be for worship of Himself. And that's how He created Adam. After the fall, God still wanted a special people, so that He sent His Son, and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and save us, to be that special people. And through Him, through these individuals that are born, we have now born a church, a special creation of God, for the kind of worship that God wanted. Prior to the birth of the church, this is what the Lord Jesus said as He was by the well with that woman, the Samaritan woman, who represents generally all mankind. And this is how the gospel writer tells us. Jesus said to her, I'm beginning in the middle, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 21 of John. He said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you, I am He." Now, you notice there that there has always been worshippers of some kind. And some even worship what they do not know. But it happens in this case that even those who know the object of worship, because they have experienced something of Him, He has revealed Himself to him, they are doing it not in the manner in which this God has prescribed. And that is the Jews. So, He says God desires a people that worship Him aright. And He is seeking such people. Those who worship Him must worship Him the way in which He wants. Now, in our text, the Apostle Peter tells of the reality of these people and their purpose. Jesus speaks of the time coming, and it had begun to some extent, but now the Apostle Peter is speaking of something that has already happened at this particular time. He's saying, but you to whom I write, you are that people. You are that worshiper, that group of worshippers that the Father has been looking for. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is no longer just a desire somewhere in the distant future, but for Christ, a mission accomplished. And now the Apostle Paul tells us that this is from the very beginning, when God purposed to serve such a people. And if we are thinking in terms of salvation of men, if we are thinking of the Great Commission, we are thinking, we should be thinking about worshippers. Salvation is about creation of a worshipper that God wants. Here is what the Apostle Paul says when he's writing now to the Ephesians, and that is now in chapter 2. For we are his workmanship. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are a chosen people. Peter puts it, and exactly the same thing. Okay, perhaps in summary form, the Apostle Paul puts it in this manner. We are God's workmanship. Now let me explain that word. Okay, I wish I was English teacher. I'd probably do better. Okay, let me explain that word, workmanship. The Greek word of it is poema. I think it is the word from the word poem comes from. Okay? A product. It means a product of master creativity. You look at a poem, the way it is constructed. You look at the hymns, and some are constructed with such beauty, you just admire, even as you look at the words that we sing. Okay, a product of master creativity, that's what it means there when it says workmanship. Let me just speak the English word itself and try to break it up a little. There is, on the one hand, an actor or a player, and there is, on the other hand, a worthy or beautiful outcome. Okay? And the skillful player or that actor is that word at the beginning, you know, in that compound word, workman. And then there is sheep on the other one, which is the worthy outcome. There's somewhere I was trying to look the word sheep. Sheep, where it comes from. I just don't have the time to go into those things and so on. But workmanship is talking about that creation which comes out of someone who is a skillful worker, a person that has been trained to bring out a good outcome of what it is that they are creating. Now, putting it therefore together, here we have God as the workman, and you are the worthy outcome of his hand and of his wisdom. You are a product of divine skill and wisdom and infinite intelligence. And that is all that is true of everyone that is born again. I mean, you are a thing to look at and admire. And the reason why God made you like that is because he had these things which he had planned beforehand that you should be doing. And therefore, you are not crafted to just appear and look for something that you should be doing. No, the same one that created you is the same one that had in mind the things that you ought to be doing. And so he says, you are God's creative product. God himself, in all his wisdom and infinite intelligence, put you together so that you do those specific things which he had in mind that you should be doing. He had the commandments in mind. He had the Great Commission in mind. In Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul talks about exactly how God did it, he talks about the fact that he made a choice of you. He talks about the fact that there was predestination of you. There was redemption of you. And in that redemption is summed up all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth to redeem you. The forgiveness of your sins. It's all summed up there. You can clearly see, therefore, that this is the understanding, and this is also the passion that is in the Apostle Peter when he is writing those words, which is part of our text. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then says, a people for his own possession. When people look at you and the things that you are doing and the things that characterize the blessings, they should be able to say, this one or this product belongs to God. And there shouldn't be any doubt about that. There should never be any contradiction. And why did God do this? He says, it is so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, we are people that are always fond of buying things that have got certain branded names. When you see that label on that thing, you just spend. You don't even think to ask and so on. You just spend because of what it is labeled, the manner by which it, the name by which it is called, or who it is, and so on. You know, that is supposed to be the person or the child of God. And that's the kind of thing that the Apostle Peter is talking about. Reference here is as much to the church at corporate level as it is to individuals at personal level. In the Great Commission, some have engagements at corporate level, others are engagements at personal level. Now, this, dear friends, has implications upon your life and mine, upon us as a church, and these are the implications. First of all, now you have absolutely no excuse to produce that you should produce mediocrity in doing the Lord's work. It's not expected to come out of you and out of me. Just because of who has made us and what has gone into us and the purpose for which all these things were done, there is absolutely, absolutely no room for mediocrity. People should not look at us and begin to doubt on account of the kind of things that are coming out of. If you do, it is not because you are lacking in terms of what God has done for you in recreating you. No, it's because you willfully and you defiantly want to do that. You have received a salvation just like Peter, just like the Apostle Paul, like just like the Apostle John. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, just like they. And the spiritual and material empowerment through the gifting, although perhaps not to the same level, to give back to God the very best. So that those that are looking will be able to see that yes, God has done some work here. If you are passionless about missions, it is not because the Holy Spirit does not indwell you or given you graces. It is because you have quenched him and diluted his graces in worldliness. That's why. You know that you can do better, but you have chosen to be in contempt to produce things of low quality or of no quality at all. You would rather glory in material affluence, in worldly pomp, and the pleasures of the flesh. You are bereft in as far as beatitude graces are concerned, and you run God's business as the world runs its business. And sometimes we are not ashamed to say business is business, because the ethics are the same. No, dear friend. You must be able to see the smear of on what the world calls ethics. God has created a people and have put a standard that is quite different from the standard of the world. The second implication, dear friends, is not just that you have no excuse because you are fully equipped, because you have everything. The second implication is that in addition to having no excuse, you you are so skillfully cut out for, you are actually adequately supplied materially to support the Great Commission. First of all, in getting involved to do it, you are somehow, but also just to support mission work. Now, it is the Lord's will to give to one 5 talents, to give to another 2 talents, to give to yet another 1 talent. Each supply of those talents, it is adequate as far as God is concerned. And if the Lord has given you 1 talent, I am referring to that parable that is famous, you know about it. If the Lord has given you 1 talent, it's not necessarily saying you should also bring 5 more. It's only saying double it, because and that's really the issue there of what the Lord has given you. What have you brought in addition? Has there been an increase? Or you have brought 0 on top of what God has given you? And so we don't have to compare yourself to another somewhere. You have to look at the fact that God has recreated you in his image and has equipped you as he has willed, and is not asking for more than what that he has given you. He said, according to what you have received, you give. But you have not been, probably been equal to God's blessing. Now, when we are pledging, we were pledging. Let me just give you this one example. I have observed some things here, and I just thought that I should speak about some of these things. When we were pledging the one-off gift for Silver Rest, and then on the other part, we were also pledging in the most convenient giving that probably can be for missions in general. If you did nothing or pledged mediocre, it is not because you do not have. It is a willful act of ingratitude and disobedience, because God has given you capacity to do better. I will demonstrate that. There is roughly a membership of 450, roughly that number here. And what we did is that we printed only some 300 envelopes to be for the Silverest work. That's the one-off. Another 300 for the one-off pledge. And what happened is that after these envelopes went out, the number that is remaining is indicating that at least 200 people have not picked up envelopes. At least 200 people have not picked up those envelopes. You could have picked up one envelope and pledged even just a 50 for one of, and a 10 kwacha monthly. You could have done that. Brethren, those are small amounts that in 1 year could give us, for example, in terms of the, if those 200 envelopes were picked by people who thought they had nothing, we would have at least an extra 24,000 kwachas extra in monthly pledges, and 10,000 for Silver Rest. Okay, I am saying that you pledge 50 kwacha for the one-off, and then you pledge 10 kwacha monthly. Okay, the 200 who didn't, okay, would have given us 10,000 kwacha extra on the monthly, on the one-off, and 24,000 kwacha extra in those. Now, in my thinking and estimation, that's not too big. Giving to missions can happen out of abject poverty. You can read in Corinthians, I think you have heard about those who were pleading that the apostles receive their giving. They were so poor that the apostles just excused them. And then they came pleading that please receive, receive. And the Apostle Paul gives a reason for that. They are created in God's image. They are created they are a workmanship of God. And so he says they gave themselves first of all over to God himself, who made them that way, and then to those to whom they were pledging those things. Anyone, including children, can actually pledge towards missions. Anyone can do that. Put children out. I wish children are listening wherever they are. I wish they were here. Put pressure on your parents to actually give even 10 kwacha to pledge. 10 kwacha. And see how much of a big difference it will make. And 10 kwacha is not a big thing. It is something that you do for their talk time and the money that sometimes they just waste on useless things wherever they go. Okay. It's not a big thing. God has enriched us materially that we can actually do better. Brethren, I want those envelopes. They are still there. 300 envelopes are not too many for a church of this size. We will have to clear those envelopes. The third implication upon you, your life, is that missionally is missionary care, rather. The spirit of Christ is in you to feel towards them as Christ himself feels. To seek their happiness, their safety and their security and their prosperity in their work. And that is, let me just mention the following. You therefore fully responsible for those who are now laboring in the mission fields in which we have sent them. I commend this church first and foremost for being so actively involved in missionary work. But I want to say this thing. I've been a missionary of this church before, that I think you should also now realize that you are responsible for those that you have sent out. They need food. They need good health. They need safety. They need security. They have children who need to go to school, and they have good dreams for those children, just as you do also. If they had the means to do it, they would send them to Lusaka International School. If they had the means to do it. They love them that much. That is at family level. But you see, they also have ministry needs. The tools for preparation and for locomotion. They need means for communication and means to enhance their capacities in order for them to be efficient men approved for the work of God. Most of these brave men have gone into the mission field with neither training nor material resource backup. They are extremely brave men. I look at some of them and I say, there's a certain which I was much better off when I went into missionary work. Much better off. Some of them, the only training that they have is the 1-year internship that is given by this church. And so when they leave with that minimum in terms of ministerial training, and nothing, because they have probably never worked anywhere, and they are going to go to a place and meet a people they have never really ever associated with. It is a lot of bravery. And while you advance yourselves in education and in status and in comfort, in the heart of your hearts, there is this thing that you are saying in your heart, they should live within their means. They should live within their means. They should live within their means. And by their means, you mean those minimum conditions in which you have set you've put them up. And I'm saying those minimum because you see what you give also determines what they get. If we had more resources, we'd probably give more and send more out. You forget that although they live in those compounds, they do not pay less in their local supermarkets for their needs. You pay exactly for the same meal, 170 kwacha, whatever it is, as they do, and so on. So, by choosing to labor in those areas, they are looking to you to be their support. And the Lord Jesus Christ has placed you where you are in a more advantageous position so that you may be one that supplies to them. So you are obligated to give moral support, not just material support, also moral support. Morale boosters that you need to give to them. And the fourth implication is that since the commission is to all mankind and to the close of the age, we should never be thinking that we have done enough and now we should concentrate just on what we have done. Now, I am not speaking because I am just thinking about this. These are the things that I have heard. Why are we planting Everest now? Okay? We are already struggling with what we have. Perhaps you should have evidence from the scriptures to think like that. Because you see, it's easy to pause. But the sinning is not pausing. The wrath of God is not pausing. There is nothing in God's agenda that is pausing while you take such a thing. You are not even pausing with respect to your own business. It's only with respect to what we must do with respect to the Great Commission that we speak like that. There is no person that speaks like that to the advance of their own businesses, of their own personal progress, and things like that. We all want to go on, even with minimum resources. It is to the end of the age, and it is to the end of the world. Both of these are therefore, since none of the journey is not stopping towards that end, we should continue to go on. Let me say another thing that God wants you to understand. It is the relevance of your secular calling to the Great Commission. Now, let us not separate this thing, okay? It's not just Chief Peter's job or Conrad Mbewe's job or Abutu in Nigeria's job who are doing some of these things, okay, to whom the Great Commission is relevant, okay? When God finally settled the tribes of Israel in the Promised Land, he set out some, and those are the Levites, and he said, I will be their inheritance. And they didn't get land. Okay? And when they did not get land, God had a plan for them. Because Israel was commanded to give. And then the Lord says, whatever it is that Israel gives in tithes to me, I give to Levi or to the Levites. Okay? Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says. A passage that was read this morning, and I'm glad it was part of our reading this evening. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9. He says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? And then he says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Where does the gospel get its money? Well, God has created a people. God is the workmanship of a people we call the Christians. And he has placed them in jobs. We don't all get the same amounts, but he has given us the jobs. The question is, are you faithful in giving the portion? This is the way you should understand your job and the benefits that come with it. When he gives you this job as director of some company and these benefits, to that he has put German Bander's salary. And when you get an increment, part of that increment is German Bander's increment. So that you do not have to withhold it. If you do, you will increase, and that guy over there will remain where he is. And the Apostle Paul here, when he says, Christ has commanded they should get from it from the gospel. It's not so much talking just about what you have decided in your heart. You know, sometimes when you talk about giving, I just get surprised. People have now reduced everything to what you determine in your heart. Now, dear friends, God cannot give a commandment based on what you decide in your heart to give. There is also what he has commanded that you should give. And that is from that's where he now has commanded that those who labor must get their living. So, when he says God has commanded that those who live in the gospel should eat from the gospel, it means he has also commanded that you should give. Remember therefore that God has given you that job for the sake of those people. Lastly, God has also commanded to fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry if I have overshot. I think I had a lot of fire. I have jumped a lot of things. Pardon me, okay? He has wants you to fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ as our exemplar by excellence. He is the pioneer of the Great Commission, the first to carry it out faithfully. He did an impossible thing which we could not do. No one could put it better than the writer to the Hebrews therefore puts it. Therefore, that's in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, those that have labored for God, from the patriarchs up to the time that he was writing. Since we have such a great crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. If you have your eyes fixed on missions, you will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have your eyes fixed on mansions and on the jeep and on the hammer and on the highest job in the land and you make enjoyment a priority, we will go nowhere in carrying out the Great Commission. These are the words and the sources of that sin which clings so closely. Jesus promised to always be there with the church in carrying out this commission to the end of the age. Let us fix our eyes on him. Until the final whistle, brethren, is blown, our eyes must be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in the final hours, minutes of the job. Sometimes I think, don't laugh at me, that the pandemic could just be the beginning. You know, those minutes when the ref is looking like this and you are just expecting and so on. Okay? It could be. It could not. The nature, in conclusion, the nature of the commissioner, the commissioned, and the commission itself have very serious implications on our lives and what we do. And brethren, we have everything we need to do the work of the Great Commission, the work of missions. We have capacity, if we are born again, within us, unless God has failed to achieve his purpose. If you are born again, you have capacity. And if you say you are born again and these things are impossible, it may just be a pointer to the fact that you may not. Because God has made you a fit instrument to do that work. Let us pray. Sorry for overshooting. Thank you, God, for this moment and the things we have learned. We know, O God, that you have a work to do in the world, and that sometimes your people have wrong priorities. And therefore, while we see your people in the early church giving towards the work, we see ourselves in our day taking from the work to enrich ourselves. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, and help us to be faithful in the work before us. We thank you, Lord, for making this church what it is, and the numbers that you have given us. Sufficient numbers, O God, to do a good job. We pray that you also soften our hearts to give generously towards your work. In Jesus' name we pray, O God, that you may let this thing sink, that we may have a passion for souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.